Our scripture reading this evening comes from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, or actually we'll start at chapter 5 verse 22 for the whole context. We'll read through chapter 6 verse 9, but the focus of the sermon will be on verses 5 through 8. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, this is the word of our God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of God, doing the will of God from the heart. Render in service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, some of you know that one of our favorite times of year is the month of March. Not because of spring, not because of blooming flowers, but because of what's known as March Madness. March Madness comes around and we fill out our little brackets and we have a good time watching basketball and so forth. Well, as some of you also know, we dropped cable some time ago, so we miss half the games. But we live in a wonderfully technological age. We can download on our phones the March Madness app. We can watch the games on our computer, and it's fantastic. But one of the things that I noticed in the more recent manifestations of this app, especially on the websites, ones that are browser-based for your computer, there's this little button that shows up, and it's called the boss button. And you see, the boss button has a unique purpose. It allows you to watch the game while at work. And then you see the boss coming, and you click on the boss button. And all of a sudden, the game disappears, and a spreadsheet appears. Or some other thing to make it look like you're working on something. And then once the boss walks away, you click again and boom, the game's back on. This is the nature of many people in the workplace. Do as little as possible, and when the boss comes around, that's when you look like you're working. Well, Paul deals with this issue with slaves and masters. Slaves who seem to be concerned with showing that they're working in front of their masters, but when the master's not there, not so much. Now, we are in a section of Ephesians that deals primarily with household relationships. And Paul, in the more broader context, reminded us in the middle of chapter 5 that being filled with the Spirit demonstrates itself in one sense in which all Christians everywhere are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the overall blanket umbrella concept that Paul then moves into the household. And each of us in our household, in various aspects, are to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ in the various places that God has placed us. Husbands, wives, children, parents, and now slaves and masters. Now the thing is, as we looked when we, only a couple of weeks ago, looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 at our morning service, we don't have slaves, do we? And we're not slaves. Nevertheless, the principles that Paul announces to such individuals apply or can apply to us. Thus, our text today, what I want us to see is that our labors must be done in all sincerity, knowing that his work is to the Lord who sees all things. Our labors must be done in all sincerity, knowing that our work is to be to the Lord who sees all things. And we'll look at this with three headings, three simple headings. First of all, we'll look at the slave's heart. Secondly, the slave's service. And finally, the slave's reward. So again, let's look at chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Now, as I've already pointed out, we don't have slavery today. And in fact, in much of PC culture, slavery is just frowned upon 100%. We tend to have an extremely negative view of it because of the own American system of slavery that existed, our own U.S. history. Now, we're not going to get into a debate over what the War of the States or the War of Northern Aggression, for our Southern friends here, was really about. But really, on the whole, people are just simply ignorant of what slavery was like in the Bible times. Very unlike what we saw in the United States situation. Very unlike, because in our situation, unfortunately, there was much man-stealing. But in the times of Israel, in the Old Testament, and during the time of the Roman Empire, slavery was actually a way that one could even voluntarily get themselves out of debt. And in the Old Testament, there was provision for a slave who decided, I want to stay with my master forever, meaning the rest of his life. So a person actually had that choice. Now, as I mentioned, when we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, it is quite possible, some scholars have said that during the time of the Roman Empire, as many as anywhere from one-third to one-half of the population at one time in their lives were a slave. Whether that was voluntarily or they were prisoners of war, whatever the case may be, that's a lot of slaves. So it was a real thing. And Paul makes no command to end slavery, nor does he make a command that we should have slaves. He just deals with the situation that they're in. You are a slave, this is how you are to be. If you are a master, this is how you are to be. And so here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, we are seeing a command to slaves to obey their earthly masters. Now, this command to obey, it's synonymous to the word submit, as we've seen in chapter 5 and also chapter 6. It's not exactly the same thing. Obey, listen, they command it, you do it. It's really that simple. On paper, anyway. In the workplace, for you and for me, what this means is that when your employer, your boss, your supervisor, your manager tells you that something needs to be done and you're the one to do it, you need to do it. Your boss directs you, you do what is directed. Now, Paul uses a phrase here in addressing slaves or bondservants. He says, obey your earthly masters. Now, that's not actually the best translation. Really, what Paul is saying here, obey your masters, or even more literally, obey your lords, plural, according to the flesh. And it's hard to see this in English, but Paul is really doing something, I think, that is quite deliberate, because he's using the Greek word for lord that is commonly, though certainly not exclusively, but commonly used for the Lord Jesus Christ. He very easily could have picked a different word, and he does so in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But he uses the plural of a word that he usually saves for Christ. And notice the direction that he goes with that eventually. Obey your lords according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. He's making the connection that slaves are to obey their masters just as they would Christ. But notice how they're to do it. With fear and trembling. Now, this word fear, just like the word submit, we've seen within our broader context here. In fact, we saw that we are to submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. That's the word fear. It's the same word. Wives are to respect their husbands. That's the same word as well. Now, in the New Testament Greek, the word that is frequently translated fear, it's really where we get our word phobia from, has a much broader meaning than just being scared or terrified. Though it can include that. But it has the sense of reverence. It can have the sense of awe. Have the sense of respect. It's a big word. Bigger than our simple word fear. And so most of the time when people see, especially the older translations that almost exclusively use fear, they misinterpret it. And use it to say, see, the Bible's so archaic. Forgetting that words, unfortunately, for good or for ill, change meaning. But we are to do what we do out of fear and trembling, out of reverence, and particularly reverence for Christ. This normal, or this expression, is usually used, fear and trembling, an expression normally an attitude of due reverence and awe in God's presence. And of course, where is God? I'm sure you boys and girls know many of the variations of the Children's Catechism on that. God is everywhere. And because he is everywhere and because he can see all things, we ought to live as though he was right there. Because he is. Out of fear and trembling. Thus, our obedience to the masters according to the flesh is to be done in this way. Knowing that Christ is watching. And we also have Christ's own example. Christ, who submitted and obeyed his parents in everything, as the Gospel of Luke tells us. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who took the form of a servant or slave. who submitted himself to the authority of Pontius Pilate. All for your sake. That wicked man, which we know historically he was quite a wicked man. We even get hints of it in the gospel of some of the things he did. But Christ submitted himself to that authority. That's the example that we have, and that should be our own heart, a willingness and devotion out of fear and trembling, out of respect for the position that those over us have. That's the true servant's heart, the slave's heart, the worker's heart. Well, this brings us then to our second point, the slave's service. Look now at verse 6. As you would Christ, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. As you would Christ. Literally, if you just take the Greek, it just says, as to Christ. There isn't even a you would there. Your inner commitment to serve those over you properly can only occur as you are recognizing that you are truly rendering service to Christ. That's how this can occur. Now, it's interesting because Paul does something fascinating. He does not immediately move to Christ's authority over us. You would think that naturally, now, if I wrote this, I'm speaking about Christ. I'm going to talk about his authority right away. It's the flow of thought. But Paul doesn't do that. He moves to the service rendered, the very service that is done to Christ. And first, he states it negatively and then states it positively. So first, negatively, he says, we don't do this, we don't serve, not by way of eye service. Now, some scholars think that this is quite possibly one of these words that Paul made up. And it's probably the case. Just combine two words to make one new word. The translation is good to serve in order to call attention to oneself. It is to be seen, to be man-pleasers. And in fact, that's the next word, man-pleasers, not people-pleasers. Doing what you can in order to gain favor or points in their sight. And really, for some, it is probably just possibly to do these things in order to be liked. That's sometimes what people pleasers do. They do things in order to be liked by their boss or be liked by other people. I'm going to help you out so that you like me. They just simply show the eye service. And in many respects, this is the sense that Paul warns the Philippians against. Turn with me, if you would, just a couple of pages to Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul gives us this word of message here to the Philippians. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So even the Philippians, it's not just a problem in Ephesus. It's a problem in Philippi. The point here that Paul is making is you need to be doing it even when the boss isn't watching. But see how easy it is to fall into the trap and make use of that boss button. And the interesting thing is I started with the NCAA and March Madness in their app, but it's not the only app that has such a button. Games have the button. I mean, how many people are caught in their jobs playing solitaire? It's And when the boss comes around, all the work comes back out. But now, then, from the eye service and the people pleasers, Paul then moves to the authority that Christ has over us, where he says, after stating it negatively, he states it positively, but as servants of Christ. Now, the translation there, servants, is a bit unfortunate. Because the reality is, in this whole context, he's speaking about slaves and slavery. The word here is slaves of Christ. People ask, do we think slavery is legitimate? And usually that's some sort of politically correct trap. But the fact of the matter is that we as Christians ought to believe in slavery. What kind of slavery, though, is the question. You see, the Bible says, and in particular, Paul brings this out beautifully in Romans chapter 6, that we are slaves of righteousness, that we are slaves to God. We are set free from the bondage of sin, and we become slaves of righteousness. Because of what Christ has accomplished for you, you're his slave, you're his servant, he's your king, he's your Lord, he's your master. And now Paul appeals to that fact. You are bondservants of Christ. And it is him, ultimately, that you are serving. And we do serve him as servants of Christ, as Paul says, doing the will of God from the heart. This is doing the will of God. It's really just simply being Christ-like, is it not? It is doing the will of God in terms of submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. This is what Paul is saying here. This is not a service that is done merely externally, but internally, our heart attitude toward it. You see, we as Christians ought to have a heart that is devoted to God and his service, devoted to Christ and his service, and that should demonstrate itself in our workplace. Is your work, is your labor in the workplace characterized or motivated by devotion toward God? That's the fundamental question to ask yourself in your job, in your endeavors, in your vocation. Do people see your labors and your work as one who is a man or a woman on a mission to get this task done? Why are they so motivated? Why do you work so hard? Why are you so motivated? It's because I serve Christ. And this service is to be done with goodwill. The interesting thing here is that, first of all, the Greek does not have an indefinite article. There is no a goodwill in the Greek. It's an interpretive issue. It could be that, but it doesn't have to be. So whatever good anyone does, it's done with goodwill, rendering service. And really, that phrase is just not a great rendition of the Greek. Rendering service is the ESV. It's better translated as serving as a slave. He's telling slaves to do and to be what they are. The Lord, in his wisdom and in his providence, has saved them out of darkness of the world. But their status in the world has not changed. They are still slaves. Ordinarily, and there are, of course, exceptions, ordinarily, because this person is saved and brought to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we don't tell them to quit their jobs. Now, they may have to change certain things because they're of working on the Sabbath, or maybe their job is immoral. But ordinarily, whatever state they are in, they are now to do it in service of Christ with good will, rendering service, serving as a slave. goodwill. That word could also be with kindness. Kindness. And it's as to the Lord. We render this service as if we were doing it directly for Him. You see, all our work is part of our cultural mandate. As Adam in the garden was told to work and keep the garden, so we too, in our own way, work and keep this world in which we live. Whether it is a small garden or whether it is a large garden, it makes no difference. We focus on where the Lord has placed us and we tend that particular garden. And we do it to the best of our abilities because God has given it to you. And we serve Him. All that work is part of our cultural mandate. Well, that is the slave's service, his heart also. But now we look at the slave's reward, our final point. Look now at verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Whatever good. But notice how Paul begins this phrase, knowing. Knowing that. Paul is telling us something that should, ought, must be obvious to us. We know what is to come. He doesn't say, well, maybe if you're lucky, you might get a reward or a bonus. That's not Paul's argument. Knowing that whatever good anyone does. You see, the slave who is in Christ, the laborer who is in Christ, in today's terms, the employee who is in Christ, knows from whom his reward really comes. And what's the content of that knowledge? It is a reward for doing good, receiving back from the Lord. And Paul expresses this rather uniquely. It's actually a little bit difficult to translate exactly. Whatever good anyone does, the stress here in the Greek has the sense that each and everything you do, everything you do is seen by God. And does that not make you uncomfortable in the rest of life? That ought to be a motivating factor in one sense. But really, what Paul is doing is he's turning the positive side to that. If you do well, the Lord knows. He knows and He will reward it. We often use the argument that God sees all things because of the negative things we do. You don't want to do that, son, because God sees. And that's true. But Paul uses it here positively. Whatever good you do, the Lord sees. Each and every one of them. You see, those who are eye pleasers or who give eye service and who are just simply people pleasers, yeah, they always do the right thing. When the people are around to see it. They do the right thing to see what they can get out of it now. What's in it for me? You see, the Christian, on the other hand, he can wait. He can wait for his reward because he knows his reward is certain. The people pleaser, the person who's just doing eye service. Maybe he'll get a reward. He's hoping so. But see, our hope is different. Our hope is for that which is certain, the reward which Christ has secured for us. And we serve Him because of it. We know Christ sees our good works. He will reward us according to it. The Christian can wait. the Christian knows that some good he does may not get noticed by anyone now. But are you willing to do it anyway? Knowing that God knows. Knowing that you are serving him and not simply men. And then that wonderful promise at the end of this phrase here, of verse 8. This he will receive back from the Lord. Paul's appeal is grounded upon this little clause, this little phrase that we will receive back from the Lord. Now, in truth, I don't know fully what that's going to look like. But we have to know, because God's ways and his rewards are eternal, that it's going to be good. God will reward the faithful at the last day when Christ returns. The stress here is on the fact that the good will be rewarded. This he will reward. Think for a minute of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, where he gives one servant 5 talents, another servant 2 talents, and a third servant 1 talent. Well, we know what happens. The man who has the 5 talents, he goes out, puts it to work, and earns 5 more. And the master says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been entrusted with little. Here's your reward. The same with the man with 2 talents. Notice he had a smaller garden, if you will, to till and to work. But he did it. But what did the man with the 1 talent do? Because the boss was not in town, he buried it. He kept it. Did nothing with it. And it was taken from him. That's the warning. And you have to almost wonder, though this can't really be proven from the text, you almost have to wonder if that man, part of the point that Jesus was making is that man was just making excuses. He got caught. He didn't make anything. He didn't do anything. Well, I know you're a tough guy. I didn't want to put any risk into what I was doing here. Well, he found out that the answer was right. He is a harsh master. The question for you and for me in such a case, why do we do the work that we do? Are we willing to do the work knowing that Christ will reward us at the last day? Content with that. Content with not even being noticed by anyone. Content with other people getting the praise, maybe even for things you've done. But the Lord knows. And he does promise reward. Well, Paul concludes this little section with a rather interesting phrase, whether he is slave or free. You see, the interesting thing is, at the last day, all status and position is pretty much meaningless. Because the slave and the master will stand before Christ at the judgment day to give an account to what they've done with what God has given them. Whether slave or free, husbands, wives, children, parents, all of them have a reckoning, have an accounting. It is not just the slave, but also for the free. Even free men have to work to live, even if they're free and not owned by someone. All will have to give account. Will they serve God? Will they serve Christ to the best of their abilities? Not by way of eye service, not as people or man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Content with their lot that they have in this life, looking forward to the reward to come. You see, social status will fade at that moment. There won't be a boss button that will work on that day. Thus, in this life, we as workers, we need to work as those who are serving Christ. Because, really, He is our boss. And as dumb as the little saying goes that my boss is a Jewish carpenter, as dumb as that sounds, there's still some truth in it. Our boss is Jesus Christ. He's our King. He's our Master. We are His bondservants. He bought us with His blood. He cleansed you with His blood. Why would you not then render service unto Him? That's the slave's reward. That should be our heart attitude as we go out into the workplace. Yes, it's true. Some bosses and some masters that are out there, they're not always the best. It's true. But do you serve them anyway? Do you serve them knowing that you are serving Christ above all else? You see, it's the sincerity of your heart as you serve and render service to those who are over us. Do you do it out of reverence to Christ? That's our goal as Christians in this world, in the workplace, even within the church. Doing all with a sincere heart, to the best of our ability, to advance His kingdom and give all praise and glory to His name. Let's pray.